Well, thank you, Newcastle. If you would, turn to James chapter 3 this morning as we continue in our series. Most of us enjoy figures of speech, to use a word or a series of words in such a way that they diverge from their usual meaning. For example, we have all heard the phrase or have used the phrase falling in love. When it comes to falling in love, there isn't any literal falling, but it's a figure of speech used to express oneself. Or maybe your spouse has come home from a difficult day at work, maybe in a long meeting, and said, "We racked our brains all day and could not come up with a solution." Obviously, there was no literal racking of brains, but this figure of speech communicates something, and it can be effective. It's interesting how many figures of speech there are related to the word tongue. I just have a few here. Tongue-in-cheek. It references the use of irony or sarcasm. Tongue-twister. That group of words that you try to say quickly that trip you up as you speak. Cat got your tongue? Just at a loss for words. To bite one's tongue, you should have been at a loss for words. You should have shut your mouth. Slip of the tongue, closely related. Said it, shouldn't have. Speaking in tongues, we use this as a figure of speech to reference to something that is confusing that we couldn't understand. A forked tongue, watch out, it's a person whose words are deceptive. Or what about a silver tongue? Someone who is smooth in speech. This week, while studying James chapter 3, the first 12 verses, I came to realize that there is a significant reason why there are so many figures of speech related to the tongue. Listen to what James says, beginning in verse 1. "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, the tongue is a small part of the body. It boasts of great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. For every creature, animal or bird, reptile or fish, is tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." I think the reason why there are so many figures of speech related to the tongue is because of what we see here in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Although small, your tongue is the strongest part of your body, your tongue. We often think maybe it's our arms or our core or our legs or our mind. But our tongue is representative of what is going on in our hearts. Our tongues are the strongest, most powerful parts of our bodies. This is why so many figures of speech are out there related to the tongue. And so James demonstrates for us three significant ways that our tongues are ever so powerful. We see in the first four verses that our tongues have the power to direct lives. And of course, James is pointing out that we can direct lives toward Christ or away from him. Not just with those who don't know Christ, but with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Our tongues have great power to direct lives. And so to demonstrate this truth, James gives us two significant illustrations. The first illustration is that of a horse. I am not an expert horseman, but I have ridden quite a bit in my day. I used to pastor in a cowboy church in southern Colorado and helped with working with cattle on horseback, though many of them now use four-wheelers, unfortunately. But after spending a little bit of time on horses, I know one thing. I know that they are a strong, powerful creature. And although a horse might have a will to do something other than what you want it to do, if a bit is properly placed in its mouth, you can pretty much direct that creature wherever it is that you want it to go. The bit is very small compared to that horse. It is very insignificant in size, and yet it can direct the course that that animal goes. And James is comparing this to that of our tongues. Your tongue has the power to direct lives, not just your own, but those with whom you have influence. James gives us another word picture, another example, that of a ship. A ship is a large vessel. Comparative to the rudder, it is ginormous. A ship, regardless of its size, typically has a rudder on its underside, and that rudder, although it can be very large, I suspect that particular rudder is taller than even a tall person. I suppose it's several feet high. If we were to look at a picture of that ship, it would be very small in comparison. And so both the horse and the ship are under the control of a strong hand. Similarly, our bodies, regardless of the size of your body, whether tall or short, you have a tongue, and it is very small in comparison to the rest of your body. These illustrations in mind, look closely at what James says in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways." And so James is beginning by showing us that those who teach have great accountability and responsibility to God for that which proceeds from their mouths. What is it that God is looking for in the qualities of a teacher? Well, according to verse 2, he is looking for a mature man who is able to control his whole body. The reference to whole body there doesn't exclude the tongue. It includes the tongue. And so James is beginning with a word of admonishment to the believers that those who teach consider that God expects of them the kind of maturity with which their tongues are under control. Many wanted to be teachers in James's day, in part because teachers were one of the most highly esteemed positions among the believers. Rabbis were often considered to be in high positions of authority. Many people even considered their identity with their rabbi as more important than their identity with their own parents. And so many people esteemed to the role of teacher. Similarly, as persecution was on the rise, people were very destitute and in need of work. And so we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul encouraged the elders to not be in the ministry for sordid gain. That is, to not be in that work just because it is a means of making some income, but rather one is to aspire to it, to be led by God. And so teachers were a highly esteemed position. James didn't want the teachers in the churches to be stained by the world. And we saw a few weeks ago in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to keep oneself unstained by the world. And so while the pattern of their day was for teachers to be esteemed or for people to want to be in that position for that reason alone, James is saying no. If you are a teacher of God's word, you will incur a stricter judgment. You will give a very clear account to God for what proceeds from your mouth. During World War II, American citizens were drafted and/or volunteered to serve in the war. Because of the need for people right away, they had very little training and served at a time when disclosing information that the enemy could use was very prevalent. As a person entered into battle, each soldier was given a document, and here is what it read. Writing home. Think. Where does the enemy get his information? Information that can put you and has put your comrades adrift on an open sea. Information that has lost battles and can lose more. Unless you personally and diligently perform your duty in safeguarding military information, there are 10 prohibited subjects. Don't write military information of army units, their location, strength, material, or equipment. Don't write of installations. Don't write of transportation facilities. Don't write of convoys or their routes. Don't disclose movements of ships, naval or merchant, troops, or aircraft. Don't mention plans and forecasts or orders for future operations. Don't write about the effects of military operations. Don't tell of any casualty until released by proper authority. Don't attempt to formulate a code system, cipher, or shorthand, or any other means to conceal the true meaning of your letter. Don't give your location in any way except by authorized proper authority. Well, it was during this era, that this phrase became popular. Loose lips might sink ships. People who willingly, intentionally or unintentionally would disclose what might be accurate information, but in the wrong way or to the wrong people, could and often did result in the loss of many lives. The tongue has the power to direct the outcome of lives. A lot of applications can be drawn from this truth. And pertinent with what James is making by way of application, I want to give a word of encouragement and admonition to those of you who teach at Newcastle Bible Church, whether it be as an elder, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, an Awana leader, or even over a cup of coffee with a fellow believer, encouraging them in the Lord. Teachers are rightly esteemed. And as teachers, we are often privy to sensitive information about individuals. People ought to be able to look to us as teachers as ones with whom there can be a level of confidence. It isn't uncommon for teachers to know things about families or situations, perhaps those who work with children and become aware of a need in the home. Maybe after a Sunday school class with the adults, someone comes up and is open by God's Spirit to share information with you about their own life and would like you to pray or just simply to know. What you do with that information is something that you will give an account to God for. Confidentiality is important unless permission is granted otherwise. God holds you accountable for what you share from God's word or what you even share from life. As a teacher, you're accountable to the Lord for the wisdom that you pass along or refrain from sharing. Teaching requires great responsibility and accountability. As teachers, we must often tell people what they don't want to hear, but what they need to hear. As teachers, we're called to sacrifice of our own lives to meet the needs of others. That sacrifice could be time, It could be knowing something that no one else does, and we keep it to ourselves. Sacrifice is involved. Teachers in the church are accountable to God for what they teach. John MacArthur pointed out in a number of biblical passages that we see the great accountability that teachers have. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Now at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him. You don't speak out to warn him about his wicked way in order to save his life. That wicked person will die for his iniquity. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn a wicked person and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he will surely die for his iniquity, but you will have saved your life. Now, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and practices iniquity, and I put a stumbling block in front of him, he will die. If you did not warn him, he will die because of his sin, and the righteous acts which he did will not be remembered. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn the righteous person that he should not sin, and he does not sin, he will indeed live because he listened to your warning, and you will have saved your life. We find great accountability for teachers, for men and women entrusted with the Word of God. Newcastle Bible Church must continue to be a place where all of our teachers, not just our elders and pastors and ministry staff, are seen as men and women whose maturity warrant trust, so that those who teach and those of you who aspire to be teachers of God's Word in any capacity would take this warning seriously. It's not written to turn you away from teaching, if God lays that on your heart, but that it would lead you to take your maturity in Christ ever so seriously. Your tongue is the strongest part of your body, and as teachers, we have great opportunity to direct lives in a godly direction. Now, in verses 5 through 8 in James chapter 3, we see that the tongue has the power to destroy lives. Not that only does it have the power to direct lives, it has the power to destroy them. Look at verses 5 through 8. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest of a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. For every creature, animal or bird, reptile or fish, is tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And so James transitions from a word of admonition for teachers to encourage those of us who have the ministry of teaching or who aspire to that, to be sure that we are walking with the Lord in maturity, that we would be used of God to impact lives positively. He transitions from that into a word of warning for all of us, that our tongue has the power to destroy a life. And so James gives two more powerful illustrations. And I don't know if you can see that very well, but the first picture up here for the first illustration is that of the devastating impact of a fire. This particular photo was taken this spring just outside of Colorado Springs during the great fires that were in that state. Many, many homes were lost, and you can see even from this picture that these homes weren't in a highly forested area, but the fires were so hot and blazed so powerfully that they jumped from yard to yard and home to home. Many fires in Colorado, like the rest of our world, can be started from just a very small spark, maybe the smoldering of a cigarette butt or a lightning strike or just a few embers left in a campfire that weren't completely put out. And so verse 6 is a harsh reality here. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It's placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body and sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell. The tongue then is compared to that of the taming of an animal. And the truth is, most animals in our world have been tamed by man. James says that animals have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. James is not being a defeatist here. He's not being fatalistic. He is not saying that no matter what you do, your tongue will always be out of control. There is no hope. No man can tame the tongue. Oh, but what God can do with a believer who will commit and submit himself or herself to the full counsel of God's word, to walk in closeness with the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus Christ, allowing God by his power and his spirit to have control over our lives, including our tongues. We must seek to be Holy Spirit-led in our speech. It is only when we submit ourselves, yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, will the words that proceed from our mouth be anything but devastating. In a book on the topic of preaching, Alan Redpath writes of a test that he gives himself as it relates to controlling the tongue. It's a great acronym used. It's the word THINK, T-H-I-N-K, and I've put it in the bulletin for your own reference. You might want to cut it out and stick it in your Bible as a reminder. He came up with this to apply to his own life, but certainly applies it to his preaching as well. T-H-I-N-K. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? He runs those things through his mind, especially when engaging with people in controversial topics or difficult seasons of life. He says, if what I'm about to say does not pass these tests, then I shut my mouth. I think there are at least two great conclusions we can draw from verses 5 through 8. Number one, we must each personally submit our tongues to God. We know that our tongues themselves are representative of what is going on in our hearts and our minds. What comes forth from our tongue is what is going on in our heart because of what we've been thinking. The Bible is filled with warnings and examples and instructions for us to submit our thoughts and our tongues to God. The common denominator that we see throughout Scripture is to determine whether or not you are walking in the flesh, in the ways of the world, or walking in the Spirit, being submissive to the Spirit. We must also be personally committed to not be jaded when we are burnt by the tongues of others. It stands to reason that if the topic of taming the tongue is so prevalent in Scripture, and it is, if the problem is pandemic in the human race, and it is, tongues that destroy, then it is true that you have been, are being, or will be burnt by the tongues of others. And it hurts. Turn to Matthew 11 and consider what our Lord endured with me this morning. Please, Newcastle, Matthew 11. The Holy Son of God was burnt with fiery tongues for you. In Matthew 11, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said, "To what should I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We sang a lament, but you didn't mourn.' For John," he's speaking about John the Baptist, "did not come eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Let us recognize that our Lord was ridiculed. He was slandered. He was misunderstood. But he was vindicated by his deeds. Consider with me in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, that Jesus, having performed a phenomenal miracle of casting out a demon, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man drives out demons only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And so with their tongues, they slandered his name, saying that he was a practicer of witchcraft. Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, verse 25. One of the 12 with whom Jesus had shared his life, then Judas, his betrayer, replied, surely not I, Rabbi. You have said it, Jesus told him. And then that same chapter, verses 69 to 75, now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. A servant approached him and said, you were with Jesus, the Galilean too. But he denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you are talking about. Peter used his tongue to deny our Lord. The tongue can destroy lives. And even our own Savior was burnt, not just by the tongues of the Pharisees and the scribes, but his partners, his friends, his colleagues in ministry. Yet he even died for these. Although you've been burnt by the words of others, even those close to you, God will use you for his glory, if you will press on through it and say, Lord, in the midst of this fiery tongue, I want it to refine me, make me a better person, a better Christian, a better disciple, a better sacrifice for Christ. God will conform you more into the image of his Son through the fiery ordeal, if you'll trust him. Well, our last set of verses are calling us to rise above the hurt, and most certainly above the one who hurts, to be a person that blesses. Our tongues have the power to direct lives, they have the power to destroy lives, but they also have the power to bless lives. And here in James chapter 3, we see this in verses 9 through 12. James gives us two illustrations. He gives us the illustration of water. A spring can only pour out two types of water, bitter or sweet. In southern Colorado, there was a spring up on the mountain that was just behind the town where we lived. And that spring, the water was so pure that it collected into a collection zone and literally ran by gravity in pipes to the town in which we lived. And so we drank the water, which was completely pure, only filtered by the ground. Nothing was added, no reverse osmosis, nothing. Beautiful, sweet, cool water. And yet a few hours away, one could drive up to hot Sulphur Springs, Colorado, and spend a day soaking in the hot springs. They had medicinal value and warm and different pools with different temperatures. But the water smells like rotten eggs. And if you stay in the water too long, you actually can get sulfur poisoning. We know. But that water is bitter. A spring puts out either bitter or sweet water. And so do our mouths. James is teaching us in these closing verses that a spring can only put out one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no combination. If there's any kind of combination, that means there is some bitterness mixed in with the sweet, and it's not what it really could and should be in our speech toward others. Very convicting words. They were for me this week as I was working through this, and I know that they are for you, but praise be to God for his grace in teaching us this morning that we can direct lives in a godly way. We can have words that bless and inspire and direct and love upon people, even upon those who have used their tongues in a wrong way toward us. And then James compares speech to trees and grapevines. The apple tree at our house this year, in the midst of the drought, put out the best apples I've ever seen. There are still a few at the top that we can't quite reach. And they're large and red and beautiful. But that apple tree does not produce figs or olives. And so James is speaking of the condition of our heart. It produces one thing or the other. On Tuesday of this week, I will be setting foot in Kibera, a slum of over 1.5 million people. Very few have running water. There are no sewage systems. People use holes in the grounds, and then they pay children menial amounts of money to carry the waste by buckets to the river. The river is the same place where they get their drinking water. And so this vicious cycle leads to disease and senseless death of people created in the image of God, no different than you and me. In the Eastern world, in James's day, to have a fresh water well in a community was a tremendous blessing. Not all communities had them, and if they didn't, they had to transport it in. And so at a very basic level of humanity, we know that fresh water is absolutely necessary for life. James says that the tongue will either bless or curse our neighbor. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." What would think look like in your life? What would that acronym be? How would your relationships change? In your home, in your church, in your school, in your workplace. If before you spoke, you asked yourself, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Great criteria. It comes from a changed heart, that we might bring cool, living water, ultimately Jesus Christ, to the world around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what is a powerful set of verses from Scripture. Lord, these words go against the grain of our fleshly desires, even as believers in this battle that we face each day, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Lord, thank you for the encouragement in this passage that we, by your grace, can direct lives as teachers, not just formally in classes or preaching, but Lord, informally as well through our fellowship, in our life groups, or in our homes, or in our schools. Lord, you can use us to direct lives with the wisdom of your word if we will choose to think before we speak. Lord, protect us from being a people who destroy lives with our tongues, and help us, Lord, to not be jaded when we are hurt. Our Lord said not to be surprised that the world would hate us because they hated you first, Lord Jesus. And so I pray that as we experience the hurts of others, even from our own friends or family, that we would respond in a godly way, a sacrificial way, that you would use it to even build these up and edify them. And Lord, thank you for the great joy to know that we can be a spring pointing people to you, the living water, in whom there is the greatest hope that the world has to offer. So Lord, teach us to have control over the tongue, not that we can do it in our own strength, but Lord, by your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.